Thanks very much to the band for that. I'm not sure if my voice is going to last after that singing, so let's pray. Let's pray that it will. So, this morning we're carrying on our series that we've been talking about sharing the gospel, about being open and sharing with our friends about what it is that Jesus means to us. And this morning's message is particularly focusing on what is the message that we're going to be sharing. I'm not going to be addressing questions like, is there a God? Because the Bible doesn't really address that really clearly. It just assumes that people will know that there is a God. And if anyone wants to talk about that kind of question afterwards, please feel free to ask me or one of the other leaders. But instead, this morning, I want to look at three simple questions which come up from the passage which Joshua read to us earlier. And not doing very well with the clicker. Please. Okay. You just moved on, that's all. Thank you. So, the first question which comes up from this passage is, who is Jesus? And then, why did he come? And then, what does he want from you? And when you look at this passage, you can see that Jesus was asking the disciples these three questions. Who he was, who they thought he was, and why did he come, and what did he want from them? And he explains, he makes it clear that Peter's answer, that you are the Messiah, is what he was expecting, and then that he came to be rejected, to suffer, and to die, and to rise again. The disciples didn't really like that one, particularly Peter. And then what he wanted from them, to deny themselves, to take up their cross, and to follow him. And hence, I think these three questions are really fundamental to what we need to be looking at when we're sharing our faith with other people. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does he want from us? And a few weeks ago, John Shepherd brought us a challenge that we should pray for opportunities to share our faith with two other people. And I thought it was a really good suggestion because, well, if one person's not interested, there's still the other person. And two people is enough that I can remember to pray for them every day. So that's what I've been doing. So you'd be glad to know that even the elders of the church pay attention to the sermons and try to put them into practice. And even better than that this morning, what I'm going to be preaching about these three questions from this passage, I've already tried to put it into practice before preaching it in order to show you that it is something that is really real. It's always a dangerous thing to do, to try and put things into practice and then talk about them afterwards. But the last month or so, I've been praying daily for a couple of friends. And I thought it would be a good idea to invite one of them to CVM, which was the Christian Vision for Men, to the men's camping trip, where about 2,500 men gather in a field near Swindon once a year to learn a little bit about Jesus. Got a large group from our church went this year, had a great fun there. Now, my friend said he wasn't actually available that weekend, but he was pleased that he'd been invited, that someone had actually taken the thought of what he might be interested in. So I wasn't too disheartened with this invitation and the fact that he wasn't going to come to it. But as I was thinking about this sermon and what I was going to be preaching about and these three questions, I thought, well, wouldn't it be good to not just have our Christian perspective, you know, the Bible says it clearly there, what the answers to these three questions are, what also some non-Christians think about it. So this friend of mine from work that I've been praying for, I thought, let's ask him, what's his perspective? And, well, I didn't quite get what I was expecting from it, because sometimes these things come up with a lot of surprises, and God does some surprising things, and we had an interesting conversation. So the first question, as I said before, is, who is Jesus? I was a bit taken aback by his answer. He said, the Son of God. Okay, all right. This unbeliever that I've been trying to talk to about Jesus, and he's saying he already believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So I hadn't even been sure up to this point that he believed in God at all. So just to make sure that I'd understood him properly, I want to probe a little bit deeper and get him to clarify really what he meant. He said, okay, well, Jesus, the Son of God, the physical manifestation of God on earth. I thought, well, that's probably better than I could have put it myself. this really isn't going quite the way I expected. But when you read through the book of Mark, and anyone who's done the Christianity Explored course will know about this, the whole book up to this point is really trying to answer this question of who is Jesus, establishing Jesus' identity as the Son of God, the physical manifestation of God on earth. And you might wonder, why does that matter? Well, when you look at the passage, you can see that it mattered to Jesus. First, for the disciples to articulate what others thought he was, and then for them to articulate and say out loud who they thought he was. And some of the answers which they gave back were a little bit like you might hear from other people today, from other religions, particularly saying Jesus is a prophet. But if Jesus was no more than a prophet, then why should we consider his words as being any more important than any other prophet's words? And you know what? So what if he died? Because all the other prophets died as well. So there must be something more significant to him than that. And then some people said that Jesus was like a reincarnation of John the Baptist or Elijah. I'm sure there's plenty of Eastern religions that are happy with this idea of Jesus being a reincarnation. But if Jesus was anything less than God himself, then there was no way that he'd be able to save anyone apart from himself. And as you look through Jesus' claims in the Gospels, and particularly how we responded to Peter's recognition of him as the Messiah, we can conclude just one thing about Jesus, that he really believed that he was God. And as many theologians have pointed out in the past, that makes him either mad or bad or God. You see, Jesus seemed to be a good teacher, but he claimed to be the Son of God. So if he was wrong, then he must have been a bit deluded, having some kind of Messiah complex, believing he's someone divine. Or maybe saying that he was God meant that he was just trying to deceive people because he got some trick in his mind, something that he was trying to play on people. But if it wasn't those two things, what we're left with is that maybe his claims were true, that he truly was God. You see, some people say that they can accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but not accept his claim to be God. But as C.S. Lewis explained in his book, Mere Christianity, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to. When we talk about our faith, if we don't ever mention Jesus, then we really haven't mentioned the most important part of our faith. If we don't talk about who Jesus is, you may have heard the saying, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. And if your life is not consistent with your words, then you are actually hindering the work of the gospel. You're hindering the spread of it. My friend at work told me in our chat that one of the things that put him off Christianity was the attitudes that some Christians, those who profess to be Christians, have. They weren't living out their Christian values. Not living out your faith is a hindrance to the gospel. But if you don't actually ever talk about Jesus and who he is, then you haven't shared the gospel with someone at all. Now, in a largely Muslim town like Slough, there's a lot of shared beliefs which we may have with other people about God. But if we don't talk about Jesus, we still haven't shared the gospel with them, because that's where the difference between the beliefs lies. And if we don't share the gospel, then there's the chance that our friends, our colleagues, our family could go to a lost eternity. It's something that's vital, it's important for them, because we love them, and that's why we want to share with them, because of our care and compassion for them. Knowing who Jesus is and sharing that is absolutely central to our message. As my friend said, Jesus is the Son of God, the physical manifestation of God on earth. Or as Peter put it in this passage, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Anyway, I carried on asking my friend the rest of the questions. So the second question was, why did Jesus come? And his answer again was superb. He came to save the world. Okay, so this person I thought was miles away from Christianity, now he says he's the Son of God and he came to save the world. Again, probe a little bit deeper. What does he mean by that? Okay, he came to preach the true way to bring people back from the corruptions of the religion around them. That's not a bad answer. I was kind of astounded, you know, wondering, how am I ever going to fit that, what he's saying, into my sermon this morning? It's not really going as I expected. And he said that he thought really Jesus had succeeded in his mission because Jesus had established a lasting legacy here to promote the message, which was the church. And this question of why Jesus came was one that Peter struggled with. As we look through the passage, we can see that Jesus has said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. That he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. But when he said this, Peter rebuked him. Now, I always think this is a little bit funny. So Peter has just said, Jesus said, who do you think I am? Peter says, you're the Son of God. Jesus says, I'm coming to suffer and die. Peter says, you got it all wrong. You don't know what you're doing. You're the Son of God and you don't know what you're doing. I don't think Peter really put those two things together very well, did he? And Jesus, of course, rebuked Peter sharply. He didn't want anything to get in the way of his mission. He wanted his disciples to know about it. Right from the outset, Jesus' mission was to suffer. It was to die, and it was to rise again. That had been his plan since the creation of the world. This was the way that he was going to defeat sin and save the world. You see, the problem with our sin is that we have sinned against an infinite God, which means that we have got an infinite debt to pay. And the only way we can satisfy that debt is for us to be going on being punished forever. But that's why Jesus came. He came as God incarnate, God physically manifest here on earth to live among us. The infinite God who could take the punishment for all of us for all time and give us eternal life, so that we could be with God forever. See, there's no other way apart from through Jesus, which is why it's so important that the good news focuses on who Jesus is and why he came. It's vital in sharing our faith. That's what we say. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to suffer, to die, and to rise again, to bring you eternal life, to give you forgiveness. When you think about it, it's kind of mind-blowing that God, there in heaven, infinite, eternal, he owes you absolutely nothing, but each one of us rebelled against him, turned against him, ignored him, disobeyed him, went our own way, and he sent his son to die so that we could have life. If I was to give my life to save a mosquito, you'd think I was kind of crazy. But that's the kind of level of crazy love that God has got for us. It's a ridiculous sacrifice that he has given, all so that he could save us who are undeserving. Jesus died for you, and you don't even have to pay back one penny to him. He just wants you to turn and know and love him. So, as I said, in my conversation with my friend, I was a little bit, you know, confused then as to where the conversation was going. But I thought I'd better ask him the third question, since I told him I had three questions to ask. So the third question was, what does he want from you? Again, he gave a really good answer back, which was faith. I thought, wow, he's got it. Faith is what is needed. But you see, there's still something that was missing. And that's the difference between the intellectual assent to these truths about who Jesus is and why he came, and really a heartfelt trust in Jesus, committing our lives to him to save us personally. The book of James tells us that faith without works is dead. And in today's passage, Jesus tells us what those works are, what it really means to have faith. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The cross that Jesus calls us to carry is not just some kind of minor hardship or difficulty that we have in our lives, like an irritating boss at work or a dodgy knee. The cross which Jesus calls us to bear is dying to everything in our lives which does not bring him the glory. It's living every moment of every day with God's best interests in heart, not our own. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, when Christ calls a person, he bids him come and die. And when you come to Jesus, what is it that you're expecting? And I really don't think it's good to invite people to come and follow Jesus with false expectations of a rosy life of ever-increasing wealth and comfort. Because what Jesus offers, clearly here in this passage, is death to all our selfish hopes and dreams and ambitions. I think there's quite a few similarities between what Jesus is calling us to and getting married. See, when I got married, I had to give up some things. I did check this with Jennifer first, so she won't kill me for anything I'm going to say. I had to give up 75% of my clothes storage space. Not just at the point of getting married, but forever. Possibly that percentage might increase. And Jennifer didn't grow up eating potatoes. I had grown up eating potatoes approximately 30 days every month. Had to give up them. Still get them once in a while. And I gave up control over my schedule, as I now had a social secretary who I had to coordinate with in every single thing that I wanted to do. There's a whole host of other small things that I've given up. Some immediately, some as I've gone along in life and in marriage. And a whole bunch more when we had children. But I don't feel the loss of those things. Because when I married Jennifer, I got something which was much more valuable. And I'm not talking about her bank account. I love her much more than I love all those things. So much so that I really even had to think hard to remember what the things were which I'd given up to marry her. And those things which I've given up are just nothing compared to the joy of having her as my wife. Now, the Apostle Paul said something similar in Philippians, talking about his faith in Christ. He said, I consider all things a loss compared with the joy of knowing Christ. When we call a person to follow Christ, we're calling them to give up everything that they have. All their selfish hopes and dreams, plans and ambitions, everything they have and everything they are. And to take up a cross and to follow. Jesus wants it all. But the joy which Jesus brings is worth it all. And it's worth so much more. As Jim Elliot put it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. When we're calling someone to follow Jesus, we must be open and honest that Jesus demands everything from them. He doesn't talk about building up your self-esteem, building up your self-love. Rather, he calls us to a life of self-denial, to die to all we wanted before, and to follow him. And as we tell others the cost of Jesus' call, we've got to think, are we actually willing to be paying that price ourselves? Are we willing to face ridicule and rejection for those things that we have to say, of bringing out these questions of who Jesus is, and why he came, and what he calls us to? See, my conversation with my friend then carried on for us to be talking about my experience of Jesus. I told him about what difference Jesus had made in my life, how I'd met him, the things I'd heard God say to me, and all the difference that he'd made to the way that I live and my desires and aims and goals and ambitions. The end result was I was almost late for the church members' meeting on Wednesday, because the conversation went on rather longer than the 15 minutes that I'd expected, because he was really willing to talk, wanting to listen, and wanting to say what he had experienced in his life of God, and wanting to know more. As Joth said when he was preaching last Sunday, what I was doing was watering the seed that others had laid down. Clearly, I had no idea where he was at in his spiritual walk, because he answered the questions completely differently to what I expected. It wasn't I said anything particularly brilliant. I just pointed the discussion to Jesus, who he is, why he came, and what he wants from us. And then I talked about what that meant to me, who Jesus was to me, why Jesus came for me, what he'd done for me, what he wanted from me. And anything else apart from that was just God working in my friend's heart, following my prayers and the prayers of several others that have been praying for him. There's still some way to go with him yet, but I'm confident that God will complete that work that he's begun. Maybe through me, maybe through somebody else. I don't know, but I just need to keep the focus in our conversations on Jesus and to pray, to keep the conversation going and be patient and wait for God's time. I found something interesting when I was looking at this passage. See, Matthew, Mark and Luke, those three Gospels frequently tell the same story in slightly different ways, different perspectives, and put things in a different order and mix things about. But today's passage, got these three little sections that it's talking about, all three Gospels have those things together. Who Jesus was, why he came, and what he wants from us. But more interestingly then is the bit that comes after them. That the next chapter, all of them say that about a week later, Jesus... You look in the Gospels, what is it? It's the transfiguration story. It's Jesus revealing himself in all his glory to his disciples. I think there's something in that, that as we talk about who Jesus is and we pray for our friends, then we can expect God to reveal himself supernaturally, Jesus to reveal himself supernaturally into people's hearts and minds so that they can know him for themselves. So, the challenge, I think, for you this morning is the same as the challenge is for me. Are you going to keep on praying every day, faithfully, for two specific friends, same people every day, to come to faith? Could be more, but especially two. And then you're going to look for the opportunities to share your faith about them, to talk about Jesus and who he is and why he came and what he wants from us. You don't need a degree in theology or answers to every question they may ask. You just need to talk about Jesus. Remember who he is, why he came, and what he wants. Praying all the time that Jesus would reveal himself to them too. Let's pray. Jesus, I really want to thank you that you came to this world for us. I thank you that you didn't just come in all your mighty power, but you came in humility as a tiny baby. And you didn't come with any false expectations about what was going to happen, but you came knowing the horrors that faced you, knowing that you were going to suffer, knowing that you were going to be rejected, knowing that you were going to die, but also knowing that you are going to rise again. Jesus, we thank you that you truly are the Messiah, the one and only God. And thank you that you did come to save us. And Jesus, thank you because you've opened up the way to God. You've given us this opportunity, this chance. And thank you because you are the only way. And Lord, as you come and you call each one of us here to a life of self-denial, of taking up our cross, of following you, of putting you first in everything, of making our own desires subservient to yours. Lord, I pray that you'd enable us to follow you, to really put your will, your desires, your glory first, and our own so far down the agenda that we can't even see it anymore. And I pray that you'd be glorified in us. And Lord, I pray for you to remind each one of us to pray for our friends and to trust that you're the one who's doing the work in our hearts. It's not
our own brilliance, but it's just you. We need you to work. And then give us the boldness to speak about what it is you've done for us and who you are, Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we'll then see the fruit of people turning to you, of putting their trust in you, and discovering the joy and the peace which you bring. Amen.